All right, hello, welcome. Glad you all of y'all are here tonight. My name is Ryan. We're going to be continuing on in our series of called Identity, Who God Made Me to Be. And just to start off, I grew up watching a whole bunch of TV shows from Disney Channel, Cartoon Network, Nickelodeon, Discovery Channel, with those weird, Sasquatch videos that guys are just like going around at night trying to hunt for Sasquatch. But a particular TV show that I loved from Food Network was Kitchen Nightmares. Yeah. So this was Chef Gordon Ramsay's reality TV show where he goes to restaurants. He'll go to bars that are just losing business and going downhill. And I mean, some of these businesses were in pretty rough shape. They're infested. Some of these restaurants were infested with rats, with cockroaches. The food that they were selling and serving what could have been expired or spoiled, the kitchen was just a nightmare. It's unhealthy, and some places were just literally falling apart. And Gordon Ramsay, his goal and his aim is to restore these dying restaurants and to reignite this passion for the restaurant owners. And he does this, through having like a this a pep talk with all the workers in the kitchen. He'll revamp the menu, give his suggestions, and he'll even hire a remodeling crew to just completely revamp and give the entire restaurant a full upgrade. But even with such help, it's unfortunate, but some of the businesses end up going under for various reasons, even after his help. And most of the time, it's because the owners had this reoccurring bad, they have these reoccurring bad habits that keep them from experiencing their full potential. They were unteachable and just couldn't fully embrace change. In a similar way, so often for Christians, they're just missing out on what God calls them toward by getting distracted or just falling back into their old ways. Tonight, we're going to be going through a passage in Ephesians. And to give you a little bit of background, unlike some of the other letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to other churches in the New Testament, in Ephesians, there wasn't any particular heresy or false teaching going around. His aim was for them to just better understand God's grace and what that looks like practically living as a unified church, as an individual, and as a family unit. And to quickly just summarize the book and with the to structurally summarize the book, the first three chapters have to deal with what we're to do for Christ, or sorry, what Christ has done for us. So he basically reminds them of their identity. And then the last three chapters kind of touch on what we're supposed to do for Christ. So as a follower of Jesus, if you're a follower of Christ, you have a renewed life, so you must live differently. And we'll dig into really what this looks like. And I want to give you guys, by wrapping up, just a specific example of how to apply that to your life. So go ahead and pray with me, and then we'll jump into the passage. Lord, I just thank you for tonight. I pray that you would just open up all of our hearts and move us to and lead us to where you want us to be. I pray that we would just really be living obedient lives before you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin in verse 17. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." So one way the Apostle Paul, he tells the church to live out a renewed life is to not live like everyone else. So he says, don't live like everyone else. The Apostle Paul, he starts out the passage, he says, in this passage, he says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord." In other words, he's capturing the reader's attention by saying, what I'm about to say is very, very important. He says that the church should no longer live as the Gentiles do. The Gentiles are those of who are not of Jewish descent. Basically, Gentiles, they had altogether rejected God and his ways. They were just lost in their disobedience. And he goes on to describe their actions that they just didn't follow God. They instead followed a distorted way of living, which was in their sin. So they didn't want to repent and they didn't want to change. In verse 19, he says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That word callous, that means like apathetic towards. So their attitudes towards sin and their actions to sin were just far beyond any sort of feeling. It was as if they had no guilt or no remorse for their wrongdoing against one another and against God. So this led them to indulging in all sorts of impurity. So imagine in the early church, the believers 2,000 years ago, they're reading this letter from the Apostle Paul. It was probably a confusing time for believers who had just, you know, for brand new believers who had just fallen back to sin. And they were probably wondering, you know, with this sin that they had, are they still saved? You know, they could have been questioning, you know, how are they supposed to live for Christ when the people around them weren't? You know, it was necessary for Paul to share the truth about the Christian's identity and to forewarn them of living a hypocritical life. And an individual's actions and the way that they live their lives is a reflection of what they value. Some may prioritize sleep by pushing the snooze button, you know, 30 times in the morning. You got to get those hours in. Some may genuinely care for the needs of others, so they volunteer at homeless shelters. It's a really noble thing. If someone is selfish, they're going to pursue selfish gain at whatever cost, even if it means hurting others. Paul tells them what people are capable of in their hardness of heart to God. The believer must be genuine in their walk with God and not hypocritical. And it's no surprise that the early church back then and the church today, like right now, seems to be surrounded by such ungodliness. Some of you may be 1 to 3 years into your walk with God, or you might be 3 weeks into following God. Regardless of where you're at, you must develop biblical convictions in order to stand firm in the midst of where ungodliness is the norm. Now, there are countless things that can influence you, like social media, your own evil desires, but the thing that has the potential to influence you the most is people. So if a classmate has access to correct answers for the exam and you know kind of slides them your way, just don't look at them. That'd be cheating. If your roommate or friends are making sexual jokes or are sharing just their hookup stories, just remove yourself from there. Just don't participate in the discussion. Or if your friend tells you to lie for them for a job reference, just don't do it. They'll just be sharing, you know, false testimony. So the Apostle Paul, he makes it clear that we shouldn't conform to such corrupt lifestyle. He says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. But if you kind of go back a couple chapters, in chapter 2, Paul says that the Ephesians, they were regarded as Gentiles. At one point, they were living like them before coming to Christ. Paul's not saying that they should run off into a cave in the middle of nowhere and just like completely evade all non-believers. And he's not saying just to shelter yourself away in your own Christian bubble. No, like the corrupt people's corrupt living in a way, it should drive the church toward compassion for them. It's more of a reason to minister them. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus mentions to his disciples, he says, chapter 5, it says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. In a broken world of darkness, those who have been changed by God can let the light of Christ shine before others. Your love and compassion for others should be displayed like that of a lamp on a stand. Your outward compassion and love for others could move them toward asking the right questions. They may say, oh, you know, this person is a Christian. they say that they're a follower of Jesus, and if they have this hope, if they have this joy, if they have this purpose, like, how is this so? I wonder why they're so different. You know, fellowship, I don't want to gloss over this, like, fellowship with believers is biblical, so keep being involved in a healthy biblical community, but also don't neglect the opportunities to share how God has renewed your life to others. And Jesus himself, he lived this out. He came to earth, lived among the lost. He ate meals with them. He ministered to such people. And it even came to the point where religious leaders at the time, they were questioning, like, why is he spending so much time with all these sinners? And his reply was that he came to seek and to save the lost. And it's important not to be easily influenced and live like everyone else. And we see in the next section, in order to live out your renewed life, you must put off the old self. You must put off the old self. In verse 20, Paul starts out with an exclamation. He says, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Christ, is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt through deceitful desires." So this transition reminds believers of their roots and their foundation in Christ. What he's saying here is that believers have a personal relationship with Jesus. And if you're a follower of Christ, you no longer, you know, you are no longer to live in purposeful rebellion against him. And that's not the life that he calls you toward. It's quite the opposite. Romans chapter 6, it helps us explain more of a calling of the follower of Christ. Let's read chapter 6 first, starting in verse 6. "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For no one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." And if you're a follower of Christ, your old life is gone. You are no longer bound by the bondage of sin. And therefore, with Christ's death on the cross, we have died to our old self. Jesus, he didn't stay dead, but he rose. He was resurrected. And just like Jesus, we are dead to sin, but now we have a new life, so we must live for Jesus. So because Christians are a new creation, it doesn't make sense to live like their old self. They must put off the old self. And of course, you know, as a follower of Christ, there are going to be trials, there are going to be temptations which pull you back down to sin. And sometimes that's done successfully. Simon Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples from the 12, he had denied Jesus 3 times when he was asked if he was associated with him. He sat in comfort and he didn't want to be publicly associated with him or recognized as a follower of Christ. And we can fall into a similar denial when we won't identify with Jesus in order to fit in with the crowd that's around us. But what I believe to be a common way that we make in denying Christ, in denying God, is when we willfully go back to sin. This is the sin that you were once mastered by in the past, and you just tend to visit it occasionally. You know, knowing well the full consequences, you will commit the same sin over and over and over again. When this happens, it's like your heart has become callous, like Paul had mentioned earlier in this passage. You'll begin to go at whatever lengths possible to hide it from others. You'll even deny it yourself. And if you find yourself, if this kind of describes you today, if you find yourself in this state currently, man, you're at a really fragile point in your faith. You're really at a really fragile point in your faith, and you're kind of slip into what I call is a little bit of an identity crisis. You're in the middle ground for between honoring God when you want to, but also you keep going to your deceitful desires whenever you want to. But there is hope. You can still repent and you can be restored. So confess your sin and truly repent before the Lord. And be open with your sin to a trusted brother or sister. You know, and I've been at this identity crisis. I've been at this fragile state. I went to lengths to cover up and to continue dabbling in unholy living. This was so messed up because I knew that my sin was plain before God, and yet I still kept persisting in it. I was deceived. And eventually there came a point where I was caught in sin by a fellow believer, and there was just no more hiding. I needed to be open and honest. This was a big turning point for living for Christ in my life when someone had lovingly corrected me and pointed me back to Jesus. You know, I had to fully put off my old self that I was willingly going back to and embrace the new life that Christ has given me. So even though Peter had denied Jesus three times, Jesus reinstated him after hearing Peter's love for Christ. Now, our love for Jesus will far outweigh the desire to resort to sexual impurity, to drunkenness, or to any unholy living. You know, Paul had urged the church in Ephesus to put off the old self. So for us, we need to ask ourselves, you know, where am I most vulnerable to slipping back to my old self? You know, where are you most vulnerable to resorting back to your old self? So we can see here that the urgency behind putting off the old self, but now for the rest of the passage, we'll see, you know, the need to put on the new self. Verse 23, the last two verses, verse 23 to 24. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So every follower of Christ has been renewed. This means that they've been fully renovated. It's quite fascinating to see, you know, these old cars or even weird things like antique vending machines. It's really cool to see them be fully restored. The before and after photos, if you kind of look on YouTube or something, like it's pretty profound. But what's more jaw-dropping than a restored and shiny 1969 Mustang or an SS Chevelle? What's more like stunning than that is that God saves a sinner and he restores them to new life. The transformation from death to life is to be celebrated. And Paul writes that the new self is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So let that sink in. The new self is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. When you put your faith and trust into Christ, you are marked and have the Holy Spirit in you. When we're reading God's word, we're transformed by the Holy Spirit. This renewal process leads to a changed life, and it's all through the working of God. We now represent God in true righteousness and holiness. And in another letter to the church in Galatia, Paul tells them in Galatians 5:16 to walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So the context here is that believers were going back to doing works under the law instead of just living by faith. So because the Holy Spirit is in believers, we must walk in step with him. So live and do things that reflect this renewed life. This means that when you're tempted to commit the same sin, those same old sins, you need to choose to obey God rather than submit yourself to your own desires. Take a stand and battle the enemy. You're a child of God. You have this new identity, so embrace it. Later in that same chapter in Galatians, Paul shares what's known as the fruits of the Spirit. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus, to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." By walking in step with the Spirit, these are really tangible things that will be present in a believer's life. Think about those things, you know, being kind,
patient, loving, having peace, having self-control. And I really like that the end of verse 24, those who belong to Christ, in Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Christians have put off the old self, but now must walk in step with the Spirit to produce fruit, and this fruit is good. Later in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul shares just examples. He shares examples of daily life as far as how it looks like to be renewed. And learning how to talk to others in a God-honoring way is a specific way that we can do this, that we can apply all of this to our lives. Verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits for the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Corrupting talk, what that means is worthless or rotten speech. So think about gossip, lying, slander, inappropriate joking, swearing. You know, these are all like rotten fruit. You know, when we say these things, it's wrong. It doesn't really reflect a renewed life in Jesus. You know, he tells the church to use their speech in a way that builds others up. So be kind with what you say to other people. You know, the words you say to people can be harmful or they can be helpful. So let people know how good of a job they've done, or how proud you are of their spiritual growth. You know, that would be such a loving and honoring way to build them up. So how you treat others might even draw them closer to Christ as well. And if you want to be forgiven of your sins, to be renewed completely, man, that begins with trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. So believe in his death on the cross as payment for sins. Believe in his burial. Believe in his resurrection. Man, with Jesus at the center, with Jesus as the Lord of your life, this affects every part of you. There will be changes when walking in step with the Holy Spirit. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. And it could take quite a bit of time with those specific areas that you keep going back into, that you keep being tempted toward. But you know, it's actually worth it, because your life won't be wrapped up in the worldly pursuits. It'll be actually wrapped up in what pleases God through holy living. And I want to close with Romans 12, 1 through 2. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Let's pray. God, I just thank you for tonight. For those of us who are, you know, believers in you, I pray that we would just really embrace this renewed life that we have toward living a holy life, toward putting off the old self and putting on the new. I pray that we would just really walk in obedience. Thank you everyone for bringing everyone here. I pray that if anyone isn't, you know, following Christ, that they would really consider that, what it would look like to die to sin, but live with you. And I pray that they would just really surrender over their lives to you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.